Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke. It's the fifth chapter. This is a story that's familiar. I would almost bet that you have heard this before. And the problem with stories we've heard before is that sometimes we've heard them enough that they don't surprise us. And sometimes we assume we know everything that they mean. So I'm going to invite you to listen to this story again, because my experience is that even well-known stories usually hold at least one thing we haven't yet learned. So Luke 5, Jesus calls his first disciples. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the edge of the water two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've worked all night. We haven't caught anything. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet, said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." For he and his companions were astonished at the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Would you pray with us? God, this day we come to this place seeking an encounter. And we ask that as we encounter the living one, Jesus Christ, may we, like Simon Peter, be moved. Might we encounter the truth of who we are. And in knowing the truth of who you are, might it transform and change us, even send us, that we might be your people called to serve the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
So living on lakes, we're familiar with fishing, with fishermen. There's fishermen in here, but unlike what we know of fishing, the fishing in Jesus' region is almost exclusively commercial. It's for money. People don't just do it because they like it. It's their living. And yes, the fisherman in your life tells you how much money we save by catching fish. Until you ask them how many walleye pay for a boat or an ice shack or radar, right? But this is their job. This is what they do. Fish is the staple of the diet there in the Galilee region. There are 13 harbors in the area Jesus grew up, all of them with a vital fishing industry, a couple of them also with major processing facilities. They'd take the fish there, they would clean them, they would pack them in salted layers, leaving them for days till they could be shipped. They're dried and they're sent out. Often in the harbor, there's also a tax collector. Wherever there was people making money, the tax collectors would show up, then as now. There were people who fished with lines and hooks, but they were rare. Those people were trying to feed their family. Far more popular, far more common is what we see in the story, boats with nets, either cast nets or drag nets, which would have likely been what they were doing that night in Galilee. In the Sea of Galilee, there are about 18 kinds of fish. 10 of them were commercially viable. There was a large carp that had mixed reviews because the Jews wouldn't eat it. There was a kind of sardine that was packed, pickled, and exported. That was popular. And then the most common, or at least the best catch, was a form of tilapia. which is the only fish in the Sea of Galilee that schooled, and probably what the disciples caught that night with Jesus. Keep in mind that those who do this, it's not a hobby. It's their job. And it's not an easy job. There's weather, there's pressure, fish are unpredictable, there's repairing boats, there's maintaining nets. And the goal, unlike I think our fishing experience, is to make money off the fish themselves, not the fishermen.
So this is a common theme throughout Scripture. It joins the other dominant theme of what it means to be a disciple. You might know of being a shepherd. We have that image of that we as the church, the flock, we are the sheep, and Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the one who stands at the gate, who protects. Well, this theme of the fish becomes a dominant theme in the early church of what it means, an image to be a Christian. And that's been carried into modern times. Have you ever seen someone driving ahead of you with the fish symbol on the back of their car? You know, this doesn't happen so much here, but in New Jersey when we lived there, it was a little unfortunate when the car in front of you cut you off and then you saw the fish symbol. That wasn't great for the image. But you might not know, in the ancient church, it was somewhat of a code. In fact, if you were traveling down the road, the ancient Christians would draw half of the fish. They would draw half of that symbol, and they would wait to see if the other could draw the other half. It was a way of proving that you were indeed brothers or sisters in the faith. And so this image gets put on tombs, and it gets put on meeting places of the early church. Even today now, we carry it forward as an image of what it means to be the church. And that comes from a story like this. It comes from not only Luke's understanding that it's a story about Jesus doing something miraculous, but that there's something in this story to teach us about his way for what it means to be a disciple. So what makes this story interesting in Luke, as Luke tends to do, he takes what are some miracle stories in other gospels we see as separate, and Luke combines them into one story. So do you notice here that we have both the fish that multiply so much that it almost swamps the boats, but also it becomes a call story in which he sends out the disciples. These two things Luke sees as being included together. A thing you might miss, though we've heard this story tons and tons of times, you notice that Peter's the only one named in the beginning of this story. The other disciples sort of get tacked on at the end. This is just another way of Luke here showing us that the point of the story isn't how much fish they caught. It's not how much money they made. It's rather about how this changed them, the fishermen. It's not about the number of fish in the sea. It's about those who fish those fish being transformed.
And this is one of those stories where the images, I think, are really compelling. The idea of being empty and then being filled. The idea of being in shallow water and finding what you need out in the deeper water. The imagery of trying again. We've fished all night. We've been out there. It doesn't work. There's nothing there. It's a dry hole. And Jesus says, why don't you try again? And we get the sense that they're kind of reluctant. Like he says it, Master, if you want to go fishing, we'll take you. But you get the strong sense that the fishermen don't want to. They're putting up their stuff after a disappointing day. Often our callings are not what we choose. They're not the things that we would pick for ourselves. When Jesus shows up, rarely does he tell you to do the thing you were really hoping he would. Very few people say, that's exactly what I hoped you'd say, Jesus. A call is a surprise. To forgive a person you don't want to forgive, to pray for someone you're not sure you want to pray for, to give in ways that are sacrificial and difficult. Callings are not easy things. People way back when I began to entertain this idea of ending up in the pastorate would tell me that they were really surprised, those who knew me, which is never the kind of thing you really want to hear. We were surprised by that, and I've always said no one was more surprised than I was. I had zero interest when that idea dawned on me. None. And I was comforted when I finally got sort of drug along and ended up in seminary to hear how many people there didn't really want to be there, thought they'd be doing something else, something more lucrative, something maybe easier, something more along their wheelhouse. Instead, they followed what they felt was their call. And that's the movement of this story. Obedience becomes abundance. When the fishermen follow Jesus, they find what they couldn't find on their own. Fruitless becomes fruitful, breaking nets, swamped boats. And Peter, who started this evening, this day, with empty nets and disappointment and irritation, knows fish. He knows fishing. This is his life every day. And he knows as they look upon that catch that something extraordinary has happened. Something amazing.
That's maybe where we struggle to connect with the story. Because for a professional fisherman, this is not another day in the boat. This is something that could not be anticipated, something that had never been seen before. And it moves Peter, much like we saw in our first reading today, Isaiah, in that very encounter that Isaiah had. He says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah encounters God, he suddenly realizes that he is human, that he is fallible, that he is broken. And Peter has somewhat of a similar experience. He's less poetic, but he says, "I am a sinner." Think about that. In a moment where the fisherman sees a remarkable thing happen, something that no professional fisherman could have imagined, he's not moved to say, "Jesus, we need to set up a new fishing company, more boats." No, he's moved to recognize his brokenness. In the face of something truly amazing, he realizes he must confess. This is what happens when we encounter the risen, powerful Christ. We have to admit in his greatness our own weakness. We must be willing to admit that we are the ones who have been chosen by someone much greater than our own. When he calls, then we must certainly follow that calling. But we've got to confess we're not worthy. We're often not even ready. Yet when we're willing to put away our ego for just a little bit and to humbly look at the one whose great power stands literally in front of us, then suddenly our self-interest gets out of the way and we're ready to follow.
And Luke helps us here, but it's really subtle. You may not notice it in reading the text. Notice that Peter first calls Jesus Master. "Master, if you say, we'll go fishing." When they come back, he kneels and calls him Lord. He begins with respect and honor, but he ends falling at Jesus' feet in confession and praise. And keep in mind that Peter didn't seek this out. He's not at church. He's not at the synagogue. He's not at a weekend retreat. He's at work when he meets Jesus. A reminder that most of our faith story happens outside of this place. We come here, but a good bit of what we know about Jesus are moments of realization and confession, they happen there. Perhaps that's why Jesus' next words are so well known. They're the centerpiece of this story, and they're so well remembered. Jesus says, "Follow me, and you'll fish for people." In other words, "I'm going to send you out. You're going to share what you now know. You're going to be what Scripture calls my witness."
And that's the nature of faith. The nature of faith is not just to change the receiver. It's not just a benefit to the one who receives it, but rather it sends them out. It compels them out into the world. And so we find this interesting counterbalance between these words. We are to follow, but we're also sent. And when you think of that, those seem like they would be in conflict. You don't often think that in the sending, you're following. But that's exactly what it means to be people of faith, that in the going, in the being called as witnesses, you are simultaneously charged to follow the one who calls. As Christians, we never live beyond those two things. We always live with those in a beautiful tension. We're always being sent out so that we can follow Jesus. And when we do that, we help other people follow Jesus. In our being sent and in our following him, they see a compelling witness, an invitation even, that they too might follow him. So that as we follow Jesus, our task becomes simple, simply to follow and to go. And as we do whatever we do in our daily lives, our work, our relationships, the places where we go, it is in those places that we, by simply living, we share the good news of Christ. We share joy and compassion. We live our lives in such a way that others are cared for. And as we are sent, then we carry with us the gospel into the world.
We come here, friends, to worship, confess. We hear our call. We clarify our call. But for most of us, the bulk of that calling happens out there. And we read this text, and we're a little tempted to think that we are the fishermen. But if anything, the truth is, we're the net. We are the thing God sends into the world to bring others back to himself. We are the invitation. We're sent to where they are, to where people need good news, to where people say, we have fished all night. We have worked. We have struggled. And we're empty. We have nothing to show for it. We're worn and tired. Our boats and our souls have nothing to show. Those places where it feels like the wind is against them and they don't know what to do. The places where bad choices and bad circumstances have left wounded people, where illness and pain and struggle have been against them. And it's not just them. That happens to us. We all know those waters. But we know the gospel. We know the promise of Jesus. We know the blessing of brothers and sisters in faith who form community. And we are sent to those who don't, to those who feel alone and hopeless and desperately need to hear good news.
Of all of the details in this story, the one that connected with me was when Jesus called and said, "Go out to deeper waters." I think there's something incredibly powerful in that image, that we as people of faith, as we follow Jesus, are called to trust him and go into the deeper places. And when we go there, I think we're reticent to even go in those places because we're afraid of what we'll find. But the truth is, if we're willing to confess, to see the one of great power, then we will find that as we confess to both him and to ourselves, our brokenness, our weakness, when we're willing to admit we don't have it all put together, then suddenly in that moment, as followers, we become witnesses. You know, we might be tempted actually to think that this story is a story about evangelism, the idea that we would take a fishing net and we would try to hook people and sort of reel them into the faith. That's not the image at all. Rather, Jesus shows up to the professional fisherman and says, "That's not how you're ever going to fish again." As we follow Jesus, as we go into the deep places, as we allow ourselves to be transformed, then suddenly everywhere we go becomes a place where others see the healing, forgiving work of Jesus Christ. we go out into the world so that others might see him in us, to hear him in our own words. And we discover on that journey that because we are being sent, it means that we're always following. And if we're always following, then Jesus Christ will continue to show himself to be not just amazing, but the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.